You have your Bible with you, please turn with me to John chapter 4. The Gospel of John and to the chapter 4, please. I just want to read some verses here from this chapter, John chapter 4. There's 54 verses in the chapter, I'll not read the whole chapter, we'll just break in together at verse number 43, and then we'll read down to the end of the chapter. So John chapter 4 and the verse number 43. Let's hear God's word. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honour in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday. At the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour, in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did, when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. End of reading there at the end of the chapter, and we trust and do believe that the Lord will bless that as we have read it tonight together. Well, I began this morning by asking you a question, and I want to do the same thing again tonight. I want to ask you very simply, have you ever heard of a chemical called dinitrotoluene? What about trinitrotoluene? These two chemical compounds, they sound very similar, one's di and one's tri, and so what then is the difference in the two, you might ask? What if I was to tell you then that one of these will seriously improve your quality of life, and the other chemical, trinitrotoluene, will potentially end your life? You see, this first one, the dinitro one, it is found in all of our homes. And you maybe don't know this, but we actually lie on it at night. Because it's a foam. And this foam is found in most mattresses that are made today. Whereas I wouldn't recommend that you lie on trinitrotoluene, because what that is dynamite. And so these two things that we're considering as a way of introduction tonight, how can you make one whilst avoiding producing the other? And we can answer that question in one simple word, and that word is control. If you ask any good scientist, and he or she will tell you that in order to have success in any reaction, any experiment, you need to be in control of it. And different reactions, they will require different control measures. Very often you need to control the amount of chemicals that you put into the reaction. Very often you need to choose a very peculiar and specific shape or size of a reaction vessel. You may need to control the pressure, the atmosphere, your surroundings. And you must never forget, as a good chemist, to control the temperature. And it is this thing here, the temperature, that will produce either success or failure in your production of these chemicals. And if you are able to control the temperature, you're less likely to produce TNT. You're less likely to blow yourself up, in other words. And I say that because I had the misfortune of almost doing that. You may have detected from my introduction that I, in my previous employment, was a chemist. A batch of a chemical was incorrectly labelled, and I almost blew myself up. I made TNT. And therefore I know how that feels. And when talking about this idea of control, that's what I really want to consider, the idea of control. It's not just the area of chemistry, but it's in all aspects of life, because we want to be in control of things. Take, for example, the weather in Northern Ireland. We want to be in control of it. We're just saying here this evening how it's a nice day, but it's getting a little bit cold and we like some heat. And I would agree. You see, you perhaps with your family in the summer will take a journey to the beach, and it's sunny outside, the weather's great, and you pack up the car, you get the kids sorted, and then what happens? It begins to rain. And you say to yourself, well, I can't go now, it's raining. Another thing we could consider is the opinion that somebody has of us. We want to be in control of that. And so what do? You try to do everything to make that person like you. You want to be in control of a traffic jam. What happens whenever you're trying to get somewhere in haste? There's always a tractor there holding you up. You want to be in control of the future as well, don't you? And yet, what do all of these things have in common? Well, these are things that are outside of our control. We can do nothing to change the outcome. And in the passage that we've read together here in John chapter 4, I believe we see something similar. Because we find here a man, he's in a similar situation. And no matter what he did, he couldn't change the outcome. You see, this man here, he found himself in a situation requiring a special solution. And that's what I want us to consider tonight. A situation requiring a special solution. And so the first thing that I see here in the text tonight is this. The situation presented. Because read with me those words, verse 46 together. John chapter 4 and verse 46. It says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And so the situation here very clearly tonight is this. There's a son who is sick. But not only was he sick, but we also see something here tonight of the nature of his sickness. She read there in the words of verse 52 at the end of that verse. It says, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And therefore the nature of the sickness here was he had a fever. But furthermore to that, you read further into the passage and we also see something of the extent of his sickness. Because you read the end of verse 47 with me. It says he was at the point of death. You see, things weren't looking too good for the son here. You take the words literally here and this is what they mean. That he was about to die. It wasn't some minor ailment that he was suffering from. It wasn't something you could go down to the chemist or your local doctor, get an antibiotic and things would be okay. But what these words reveal to you is that there was little hope for him. Nothing more could be done, humanly speaking. People today might say that this boy, he needed a miracle if he was going to survive. So there's a nature here, he had a fever, the extent where he was going to die. But I believe the text also shows us something of the impartiality of the sickness. Because in verse 46 it tells us here that he was the son of a nobleman. And that word nobleman, it simply means that he was the son of a person of position, of rank. Perhaps a royal officer, someone of a high standing. And yet nothing had prevented his son from becoming sick. None of those things, whether it was wealth, rank, nothing prevented him from being sick. You see, death and sickness, they are impartial. And being rich, being famous will not prevent you and I from getting sick. And therefore, to be here tonight and to rely on those things for your salvation is foolish. No amount of money will ever get you into heaven. In the situation, we have the nature, the extent, the impartiality. But there's one other thing that I see here in the text. And that is the universality of the sickness. Because in verse 46, it describes this sick person as a son. This wasn't somebody here who was old, coming towards the end of life. This was somebody in their youth, somebody in the prime of their life. And yet sickness had come and death seemed inevitable. And as parents here, those of us tonight who have children, we always expect that we're going to outlive our children. And for a child to die first, it just seems unnatural to us. And the lesson here, as we even mentioned this morning, is this. That death is no respecter of persons. Because young and old, sickness and death can come at all ages. So the nobleman's son here, his problem was a physical sickness. And yet, he had an even greater sickness. He had a sickness that affects all mankind because he had this sickness that is known as sin. And the sickness of sin is one that cannot be cured by any medical professional, any human being. Because the only remedy for a man's sin is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in what he has done on the cross of Calvary through the shedding of his blood. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I simply need to tell you this. You don't need anything else apart from Christ. All you need tonight to be saved is Jesus Christ. Not works, not money, not fame, just Jesus Christ. Because to die in your sin, outside of Jesus Christ, will result in your soul being lost to you an eternity in hell. And therefore, if you're here tonight, if you're listening tonight, could I urge you even now to simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to ask him to save you from the sickness of sin that affects all mankind. So in our text tonight, there is a situation presented. But I want you also to note with me here the words of verse 47, because we see, secondly, a solution pursued. We see a solution pursued here. Verse 47 says, "When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." Now, just two chapters previously in John chapter 2, we read there of Jesus being in the land of Cana. He was there at the wedding feast, performed his first earthly miracle at Cana. He turned the water into wine. And now here in chapter 4, we read of his return to that land. Now, people, no doubt, they would have spoken about that miracle. Many perhaps would have been at the wedding feast. And here we have now this miracle worker. He has returned to the land of Cana. And news had somehow made its way down to the village of Capernaum, to the nobleman's ears. And upon hearing the news that Jesus Christ was in the land of Cana, he went on to him. And I want to simply, just for a little while, to focus on those four words that he went on to him, because they reveal many things to us. I believe they show us tonight that he went personally, because it says here that he went. And I believe that word "he" is significant. When you consider who we're talking about here tonight, he was a nobleman. He was a man of stature. He was one whom the chapter tells us had a household full of servants. He could have easily just sent one of those servants down, but he didn't. He didn't because he felt it was necessary to make the journey himself. No room for error. What if the servant got mixed up? What if he didn't give the right details? What if he left something important out? No, in this man's mind, Jesus Christ, he needed to hear. He needed to know the severity of this unsickness from his own lips. He went personally because he went. He also went promptly because he went. And it is that word "went" that highlights the urgency here tonight. Properly interpreted, it means here that he went at once. He didn't have any second thoughts. He didn't say, "Will I go? Will I not go? I want to go, but I have this to do, I have that to do, I have the other to do." It says here that he went. He went because for the first time in a long time, there was a glimmer of hope for his son's life. You read further on in verse 47, and we also see another thing, that he went pleading here. Because look at the father's actions. Look how they're described here as he met Christ. It tells us that he besought him. And that verb there, besought, it's in the past tense. It's a verb that means to ask. And the sense of the word here is not just to ask once, but it's to ask and to ask, to ask, continue to ask, to take no for an answer. That's what we would say. And you can almost picture the man here throwing himself at Christ's feet, bowing down to Christ, asking Christ to come and to help his son. You see, a man here, he's at his wit's end. He tried everything else to heal his son, and Christ now is his last hope. Those tonight who are parents, put yourself in this man's shoes. You do whatever you could for your children, don't you? See, the man here knew that it was possible for Christ to heal his son. But the faith that he had, it wasn't based upon who Christ was, but it was based upon the miracles that he had performed. And we see it expressed here in his plea in verse 47 to Christ. Because he asks him to come down to Capernaum to heal his son. And what was he doing here when he asked that? Well, he was limiting God's power. He was limiting Jesus Christ's power. Because he thought that in order to heal his son, that Jesus Christ would have to be there physically and touch this man. And you know, there are times as Christians when we feel guilty of limiting God's power also. We begin to pray over a situation, and we don't even realize that we're doing it. But we start to tell the Lord how we want him to do something. We tell him how the situation should be sorted out rather than praying that the Lord would do it his way. And in doing so, I believe we are limiting God's power. And as a preacher, you're always looking for the opposite to what you're speaking on. You're looking for the contrast. And I believe there's a great contrast to this nobleman found over there in Matthew chapter 8. If you just turn there with me for a moment, Matthew chapter 8, just to we see that. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus Christ here, he finds himself in Capernaum again. This time it's a Roman centurion. And the centurion, he's come to plead with him for his servant who was sick. Christ says he'll come and heal him. Yet notice the response of the centurion there in verse 8. He says, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." See, he didn't want Christ here to come into his home. Rather, he says this, "Just speak a word, Lord. Just speak a word, and I know that he'll be healed." And so the obvious thing we need to ask ourselves tonight is, considering these two men, what was the difference between them? What was the difference between the nobleman and the Roman centurion? Well, Christ gives the answer here in verse 10, if you read that with me. It says, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." See, the object of the centurion's faith was in Jesus Christ alone. Because he believed that Christ had the power to heal his son simply by uttering a word. He said, "Just say a word, Lord, and I know he'll be healed." But if you turn back with me again to John chapter 4, to our portion we're reading tonight, that we're considering, notice with me in John chapter 4 and verse 48, the rebuke that Christ gives to the nobleman over his faith. Because he says that except ye see miracles and wonders, ye shall not believe. And like so many others in Scripture, the object of this man's faith, it was not in Christ alone, but it was in his miracles. We spoke of the Pharisees this morning, didn't we? We could consider them again under this. That was their attitude. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." Think of the great apostle Paul as he spoke to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, speaking to the Jews. He says, "For the Jews require a sign." This too was the case for one of Christ's own disciples, Thomas. Just turn with me a few pages over to John chapter 20 to be read of this man, John chapter 20, verse 25. John 20, verse 25. It says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." You see, Thomas, he hadn't been present with the others when Christ appeared after the resurrection, and therefore he lacked faith over something that he had not witnessed. He hadn't seen it with his own eyes. And it was only after Christ had appeared, allowed Thomas to put his hand into his side, to put his fingers into the holes in his hands, that Thomas believed. And did you read what Christ says there in verse 29, just a few verses down? He says this, he says, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You see, this is what it means to have true faith in Jesus Christ. It's simply to believe in something without needing to have physical proof of it. You see, this is what the nobleman lacked here in John chapter 4. In fact, this is what every person without Christ in their life lacks, what every Galilean lacks here in John chapter 4. Because you read again the words of verse 48, it says, "Except ye believe." And that little word there, ye, it's so very important, don't miss it. It's in the plural in our English language, and therefore it's saying here, not just you, nobleman. You're not the only person lacking faith here, but he's addressing every single Galilean. And he's addressing every single person here tonight who reads this outside of Christ. See, that is the case for many people today. You'll speak to somebody, you'll be trying to witness to them. And what will they say to you? They'll say, "Oh, if I saw a miracle, I'd believe. If Jesus Christ came down and stood before me now, I'd believe. If God did this, if he did that, I'd believe. No problem then." And yet you know all that is. It's just an excuse. It's just an excuse because there are many people in the Bible, and we read about them, who saw the miracles of Jesus Christ and they still rejected him. Because true faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, is not based upon having saw a miracle, but on what Christ has already done on the cross. Believing in his work on the cross without having to see it with your own eyes. That's true saving faith. The man here, this nobleman, he came personally. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to come to him personally as well. Nobody else can do this for you. A priest, a minister, a student. Nobody but Jesus Christ can save you. You need to come to the Lord tonight and ask him to save you. There's also a promptness here. And if you're not saved tonight, you need to come to Jesus Christ with promptness. Before it's too late. You die tonight outside of Jesus Christ. It's too late. No coming back. No second chances after you die. You die outside of Jesus Christ and then you will go to that place called hell for all eternity because of your sin. The man also came here pleading. And sinner tonight outside of Christ in this meeting, you need to come pleading for the Lord to save you because he can and he will save you if you come to him. John chapter 4 shows the situation presented. It shows us the solution pursued. But I believe also we see here the Savior providing. And we see that in two ways tonight. We see it firstly in the grace demonstrated to the nobleman. You read with me what he says there in verse 50. He says, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And that word liveth there, it's in the present tense. Christ there is literally saying to him, go home, your son is alive at this present moment in time. See, this was a test of the man's faith here. And how did the man respond to the test? Well, it tells us here that the man believed the word. He had faith in Christ. He thought the word to be true. He placed confidence in the word. And again, there are many places in Scripture where this word believed is used in reference to those who have faith in Christ. We mentioned him earlier, and we can mention him again, the Roman centurion. Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it one unto thee." If you were to go into the next chapter, Matthew chapter 9, verse 22, we read there of a woman with the issue of blood. Christ says, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And that word faith here, it's the same word believe that we have in John chapter 4, verse 50. You see, we could ask ourselves tonight then, what was the proof of the nobleman's faith here? Well, when Christ tells him to return home, we read at the end of the verse that he went his way. And many people believe that he didn't go right that instant. It would have been the afternoon into the evening by the time that he'd finished his conversation with Jesus Christ. He wouldn't have made it back home in time. He would have stayed the night, returned the next day. And he didn't return home in a frenzy. We don't read that anywhere. He walked calmly. He walked in a leisurely manner. He walked assured because the Lord had done what he had said. He believed it. And we know that's true because in verse 51, this is what we read. We read that his servants, they met him. They met him to tell him the good news, "Thy son liveth." And if you read into verse 52, there's one word in particular that helps us to prove this. Because he says there, "Yesterday." And that simply just proves that a day had passed. And I can only imagine as he met those servants that next morning, what a change they would have seen in this man. A man who left the house in a frenzy, with all the burdens and cares upon him, to a man who now walked calm, walked in this leisurely manner in faith and in knowledge that Jesus Christ had healed his son. See, we see that the Savior provided in his grace demonstrated, but he also provided here in his power displayed. You see, Cana and Capernaum, these two places, they were 16 miles apart roughly. And yet Christ never had to set foot in Capernaum. Because by the power of his word alone, the man's son was healed. The distance was 16 miles, but it could have been 1,000 miles, 10,000 miles, whatever number you want to put. The result would have been the same. And that should be a tremendous encouragement to you all tonight. Because that highlights to us that God's word is just as powerful as his presence. What a comfort that ought to be to you and I today who are saved. To know, to be assured that the promises that we read of in his word, they're just as powerful, just as assured as his presence with us. There was a power displayed in Christ healing from a distance here. But the greater thing to notice is that Christ had the power to heal this man's son immediately. Because in verse 52, we read these words. He says, "Then inquired he of them the hour when they began to amend." And that word amend, it simply just means to get better. It means to improve. He's asking the question, well, when did my son get better? If you can put it that way. And I want you to note the servant's response, because they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And I believe that detail is so very significant to this whole account. Because by that one word amend, the nobleman thought that was going to be gradual. It was going to be a healing over time. And yet we see here it's immediate. Because as soon as Christ said, he liveth, his son was healed immediately. He healed like that. And so what does that mean for you today? In this meeting tonight outside of Christ. Well, it means that it doesn't matter, firstly, how bad your sin is. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you are from Christ tonight. Because his grace is sufficient to save you. And so what will happen to you tonight if you ask him to save you? Well, we've seen it here clearly. He has the power to save you immediately. He can save you right now. Whatever time it is now, he can save you at this very moment. There's just one final brief thing I want to leave with you. And it's found there in the words of verse 53. Because that verse reveals to us there is a salvation procured. And just notice the words there at the end of the verse. It says, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. So here we have tonight the result of all that had just occurred. Because this nobleman, his whole household here, it says, professed faith in Jesus Christ. Because being in the presence of Christ, seeing what he could do, it had a profound effect. Not just only on the nobleman, but that extended right through to his household and they were saved. And again, I read that and what an encouragement it is. To us all tonight who have unsaved friends and family members, to keep praying for them. To not give up, because the Lord, he can save them in an instant. God saves in families. Scripture tells us this time and time again. You see, this man came to Christ with a faith based upon signs and miracles. And yet he left with a true faith. He left with a true faith based on a true knowledge of Jesus Christ that would see him, that would see his whole household saved. And as I conclude this service tonight, I want to ask you a question. How have you come to the meeting in Larne tonight? Have you come tonight in your works, your own merit, your own efforts, believing that will save you? Trying to get yourself to heaven? Or have you come tonight trusting in the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross? Because to trust in yourself, to trust in what you're doing, just let me repeat that, will do nothing to save your soul tonight. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. That is where your hope must be. That's your only hope of heaven. It's Jesus Christ. And again, don't just simply take my word for it. Let me leave you with the words of Scripture. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Very simply, that verse is telling us, it's not by any of your good works that you can be saved. But you can only be saved according to the mercy of Jesus Christ. And therefore my plea to you tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, is to stop relying on yourself. Stop relying on your religious practices, your denomination, your status in life, your morals, your good works, whatever you want to term it. Stop relying on those things and start looking to Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Christ tonight. That's all it will do, is Jesus Christ. Because it's not by works of righteousness. It's not by our works. It's by the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. And therefore, if you're here tonight outside of Christ, then come and put your trust in him. Ask him to save you now, because as we have seen, Jesus Christ has the power to heal you immediately. Amen. If you're here tonight and you know not the Lord as your Savior, and you want to know more about Jesus Christ, then come and speak to us. Don't leave tonight without Jesus Christ. But come and hear more about how you can be saved. Father in heaven, we humbly and reverently bow in thy presence tonight. We come as a thankful people, thankful for the word, thankful for the truth of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would hide this truth in our heart, that we would bring it into the next week in our witnessing, in our speaking of to those outside of Christ about their need, and showing them that it is faith in Jesus Christ alone and in his work. And O Lord, we pray that you would even just bless us now, be with us, accept it for thanks, and take us to our homes in safety until we meet again, asking these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.